I hope it's not uncomfortable just to bask in his presence. If it is, I would challenge you to do it more. And Dan came up to me earlier and said, I'm going to end with "We Exalt," because I know you love that one. He's right. It's one of the few songs that reminds me of heaven. The rest of them remind me of God and who he is, you know. Man, sovereign in your deepest sorrow, sovereign in your cry. And I love that mercy song. Oh, my. But then when we get to "We Exalt Thee," it's like, okay, we're in heaven. No, we're not, but it feels a little like it. And I hear 12-part harmony. I think heaven's going to be a little like that, too. Some of y'all are going to be on perfect pitch. Never knew it before. And I'll tell you what, we start singing "We Exalt Thee," and I don't care whether you're on pitch or not. Neither does God. But somehow, and this is the beauty of the body of Christ, there's only a few of us, a few of you, who are really good singers. You know, these guys and some of you all out there. But when the body is worshiping like that in the Holy Spirit's presence, it sounds like 12-part one voice. That's God. Because when you get in your car, you know you're not like that. Jameson, I'm from that rock and roll area. We're worshiping some, you know, Christian song, especially if it's Newsboys or something. I've got it cranked. And he reaches over and turns it down. See, that's the new generation. They turn it down. Braylon turns it down. I just saw mom, dad, just... So in their car on the way to work, dad's turning it up, Braylon's turning it down. See, I saw that out of the corner of my eye. We should be comfortable. Just, "We exalt thee." Oh, you best get used to it. You're going to start with 20, 30, 40, 50,000 years, and that'll be like a moment, worshiping the Lord. Remember that song we sing so often, 10,000 years and then forevermore? Man, we can't, our brains can't compute. Start singing smoke signals out our ears. Boy, it's going to be a day. It's going to be a day. Dan, thank you. This song's good too, but that's coming later, guys. Thank you for throwing that up there. God's not dead, is he? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. We really are. We're really going to speak to that. It sounds such like a trite statement, but boy, I tell you, it's not. I'm sorry to keep you standing. I know we've been standing. I'll tell you, we better get used to that too. You're going to have really good legs in heaven. I want us to definitely remember Caleb. He's got a journey coming up. Russell, are you in the room? I don't know if Russell Reed's in the room. There you are, my brother. I want you down here. You're usually greeting everybody. You need to be here front and center. We're going to pray for this man and his knee surgery coming up on the 12th. Thank you for being willing. Youth explosion's coming up. Read about it. Pray for your kids. Little Cain and Gandhi. That's my sister's, Shirley, and her great grandson. But you know, the whole family's a part of our family. We want to remember Cain. And this is a serious prayer request. Linda Owings, Don Daniel. Liz is in the middle of her address, I think, right now. Remember Liz, Kairos? So elders, come and surround Russell. Russell came to us, a couple of us guys. He's quiet about it when something's... because he's still stronger than me, at least. Russell's a man's man, and he likes to be strong. He came up to a couple of us the other day very quietly and said, "I really can't feel my legs from my waist down." And the doctor's saying it's knee surgery. It doesn't quite compute with the symptoms, but we're going to do it. We're going to follow doctor's orders. Well, there's a doctor's orders that are higher than that. And he's ordered us to pray. And the recipe, that's a dumb way to say it, the prescription, when the great physician calls us to prayer, prescription is faith. It's complete trust in a God, not in your own faith. Your faith will blow it every time. It's faith in God. It's faith in the one who is perfect, the one whose strength is stronger than strength could possibly be imagined, the one whose healing power makes us quake and fall on our faces before him. Because he's healed you of your sin. Start there. The physician whose arms can hug us, save us, heal us, discipline us, dispense mercy, lift us, and hold us in our darkest moment. So Russell actually represents right now all your thoughts and the needs that you have amongst our family at Gilead. But we're going to pray over him as the one who represents all of our need. Lord Jesus, we anoint Russell. We anoint him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God, revealing yourself to us in so many different ways, but primarily through the Father figure, through the Son, our Lord and Savior, and through the continuing presence of the Holy Spirit, one God, inseparable, and yet revealed to us in three ways that help us understand how magnificent you are. So it's in that name, the one name that is three, that we anoint Russell with the healing power of his God. Lord, help us to remember the action we do now is obedience. Your Holy Spirit rests upon Russell. We ask for his knees. We ask for his spinal column and all the things that you created in him so beautifully, marvelously, wonderfully, and fearfully made, Russell is. You breathed air, oxygen into his lungs and created this man. We pray, Lord Jesus, that this surgery would be successful, his healing would be quick, and that his all praise would be yours. And so, Lord, as we these other names, we lift them to you. The names on our list and those that are not. For Liz right now, we ask that you would be especially close to her as she gives her entire will to the Holy Spirit's power to speak the words that you've prepared through her to these dear women who desperately need to know that they have freedom found in you. And now, Lord Jesus, may we continue to praise you, honor you, and glorify your name as the body of Christ. We are healed in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'll tell you, it's you really just don't know what to say, do you? When you just praise God. You just think. You pretty much just need to be in an attitude of thankfulness. I mean, every time Memorial Day or Veterans Day comes around, it's just praise the Lord for these men and women. I don't know if I saw Josh Summerlot up there, but there's some others that you're thinking of in your minds that didn't get photos or whatever in, and I want you to continue to remember these folks. See, Landon Ellison's flying helicopters. I know that for a fact. And Josh has been on some tours and back. And we just thank God for these young men and women. Caleb, he's kind of on waiting. Caleb Mosier's just waiting when they say go. So he can do his basic training, and on it goes. And I know Jamie appreciates our prayers greatly. And I got to stop. I can't keep naming names, but, you know, praise the Lord for these young men and women. Praise God for them. Continue to pray. We can turn the house lights up a little bit, guys, so people can see their Bibles. Okay, so, good morning, church. And, you know, wow, that was worship. Thank you for leading, Dan. I always add Dan E on the end of it. You know, he'll always be that to me. So, you know, I want you to know it's a great weekend to be from the family at Gilead Friends, Morrow County, and even the state of Ohio. Now, first of all, you know, growing up, you know, in that red-blooded American farming community that we have here, it's very hard for me to receive gifts. And my secretaries have teased me for years about it because I just can't. It's like a problem, you know. I want to just give something bigger back, you know. So when you give that much, it just overwhelms us. When I saw those kids, my goodness. And they were so cute. So see, some of them I've known their whole lives. Some of them are new to the church, and I know the faces of every single one of them. I don't have all of their names yet, but I've got about 80%, because that's important to me. Your children are vital to us and to God, more importantly. But when I saw that, it just was overwhelming. And you should have heard the things they said. You know, they were awesome. I didn't really make this, but I'm giving it to you. My sister made this, but I wanted to give it to you. You know, and then some of the boys said, I don't got nothing. And then little Gracie, who knows, I've known her whole life, Shipman, says, I drew M&Ms on it. Family's important. Family is vital, critical. God ordained it and breathed it into existence. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord. We are a family. This is a family. And whether you like your family or not, you can't choose them. God did. Just like your immediate family. You love them just because God first loved you. You know, and that's how we learn. It's really good to be a Christian family because you can learn that quick. It's not good for some of, you know, our families that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's tougher on them to learn what unconditional love is. So I want you to know you are unconditionally loved. Not just by us, by your superintendents, you know, up in Canton. And I tell you what, you know, we all want to be special, you know. And, but I want you to know, Gilead has a special place in the heart of those superintendents. You know, sometimes it just is. It's kind of like the Philippian church for Paul. You know, I mean, it's obvious. You read, remember our study? It was obvious how special they were to Paul's heart. I want you to know that Gilead is loved by our superintendents. John William, you remember him praying over you in tears, and Wayne Evans and Chris. Chris is one of us. Chris Jackson, our superintendent. He's one of us. Well, anyway, it's a great weekend to be part of this family. We had an amazing day yesterday. The auction was extremely successful. We don't have numbers yet. Numbers aren't as important as the presence and the spirit of the day. It was powerful. It really was. So Brad and I and Uncle Don, we were asked to be judges of the desserts. A very difficult job. And so obviously we said before Elisa got it out of her mouth, yes, you know. She said, would you be willing to dessert? Yes, you know, we got it out of there before she even finished the sentence. And then when we got up there, there was 14 in each category. Okay, so the most blessed job of the day turned to just the tiniest bit challenging. And so I had coffee. Brad had his water. He said he'd not fallen into that sin yet with coffee. So he had his bottle of water, and Don did too, and I had my coffee. And so after so many desserts, you had to, it's almost like doing the perfume thing in the store. You have to have the coffee beans, you know, before you go on to the next one and see if it smells good or not. Kind of the same deal yesterday, but I'll tell you what. There wasn't any of them that were bad. They were all really good. And my wife was very concerned that there would be a couple of those pies that I don't really like that I'd have to taste test and I would be biased. But there weren't any. There was no such thing as a bad dessert. And we just had a barrel of fun with that. And also, again, I wanted to say thank you to the family. Thank you to you all. And, you know, I have something called also, in addition to this, I have something called OCBD. Any of you have it? It's obsessive compulsive, what's the second word? Compulsive. Obsessive compulsive Buckeye disorder. OCBD. Now, you get to the point in these games, and it's getting late, and a couple of our young guys went to bed at halftime. I mean, they've went through a 12-step program. They realized no matter what the score is at 12, you know, at 10:30 p.m., you go to bed. Well, I couldn't do it. I turned the volume off when they're doing bad, so, and you read another chapter in the Bible, you know. But so it works. Turn the volume off, read some of the Word, you know. But I couldn't go to – I had to watch it. It's obsessive compulsive. It's a problem. Buckeye disorder. Well, it's always good when it turns out right, you know? So, especially when the first word in the team that you're opposing is Michigan, you know? So, it's always a really good day. And so I'm throwing all this silliness out to you this morning to paint the picture a little bit that, you know, God wants you to desperately love one another enough. To love one another enough like you blessed us this morning. We want to bless each other. When it's time to confront, we need to confront each other. Do so in love. And don't come up with somebody and say, well, God told me to tell you this, when you're really just gossiping. I mean, that's a perversion of accountability. But real, genuine accountability, taking somebody to the side and helping, you know, God wants this family to operate that way. So when we're in the book of Galatians, we're seeing that. You know, we're seeing that. And I just absolutely adore, but it scares me just a little bit how Paul confronted Peter. Does that excite you? I mean, let's say you're called to confront, you know, the guy that likes to slice people's heads off. Missed, but attempted to in the garden. Got an ear. I mean, I know he wasn't good enough just to get that slice of ear. I mean, he was aiming for the head, right? That's what we think. So, if you're going to go confront somebody, is it going to be the biggest, toughest, roughest disciple of the bunch? Paul obviously thought he was strong enough to do it. Well, I say, well, of course he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. But wouldn't there be still a little fear there? I mean, just a little apprehension? You're going to go set Peter straight? The rock whom Jesus said, I'm going to build my church upon you, Peter? I mean, that sounds like a great day, the Holy Spirit calling you to do that. And so you go and you do it, and we talked about that last week. We talked about fear and hypocrisy and grace, you know, being evident there in Peter's life and Paul setting him straight. Now we get to this last part of chapter 2, this last section, and we'll be reading it together. So if you have your Bibles, go to chapter 2 of Galatians, chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up. Oh, we probably should pick it up in 15, but I'll tell you what, 15 is basically just, you know, let's go with 17. Just stand with me. I mean, Paul's just setting Peter straight in 15 one more time. I mean, he continues to do it in 15 and 16, but if you want to glance at 15 and 16, we're going to pick it up in 17, all right? Here we go. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. Don't you love that? Don't you love the way the Holy Spirit? I mean, some of your version says, forbid it ever. You know, I'm not sure what your translation is in front of you. May it not be so. If I rebuild what I destroyed, in other words, if I put legalism right back up when Christ is tore it down, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. Some of your translations say nullify. I love that word. I don't nullify or cast out, or set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And then it's like he went, well, I don't have the wooden one up here, but it's like he went, Case dismissed. I mean, he's made his case so clearly to everybody, to everyone. Oh, yeah, to Peter, to his face, but to all of them then and all of us this morning, it's clear. Don't ever take grace for granted. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, quicken your word to us, change us, mold us more like you. In your precious name, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. This is it's a powerful, but it's a difficult section of Scripture because there's just, you know, it's like you read it, and if you read it on the surface, you say, yes, we know that, we know that, we know that. But that's not good enough. We have to get underneath the power of the section, the critical aspect of it, the absolute requirement that we stay on course. Okay, so I want to paint for you just a little bit of a picture. Some of our people go to Florida in the wintertime. Some of them think they're going to stay down there longer and longer as they get older. And so I ask them to make sure my room's ready. Make sure you get a house with extra rooms. I'll be down. And one of them said, let's bring everybody. And I said, you're going to get a house big enough that we can fit a couple hundred people. Okay, because we're going to have a church service there. So we're all going down to one of the people's houses in February, January, February. Okay, so get your tickets. We'll be going. Now, we've been there a lot because we like that state. Now, it's interesting, this state that God created. I don't know when he, you know, went and the plates separated. I mean, we don't know all that, but it's pretty obvious they did. And, you know, he just said, okay, it's just a little bit stronger wind today. Boom, they're all separated. So at the end of the bottom of the United States, you've got this state called Florida. It's basically a sponge or a very holy piece of Swiss cheese with a lot of water and a lot of sand. Could sink at any minute, right? And everybody wants to go there, including me. Got to think that through a little bit. But I guess it doesn't really matter, does it? If you're prepared to see Jesus face to face, it doesn't really matter where you live, does it? So you go down to the state, and, you know, they've had to, like, do man-made things to make it livable. Otherwise, you know, it should just be a wilderness of beauty, gorgeous beauty. But all of us like to live in warm climates where beaches are, me included. And so they made it livable for humans, at least for a while, until God says it's time to come home. Anyway, so they build these super highways, and one of them connects Fort Lauderdale to Naples, basically. I'm just making it easy for you. And it's this four-lane highway. It goes across the middle of the state. I mean, just like directly across. And so sometimes tickets are cheaper to Fort Lauderdale, so you go there, drive across to the Gulf where it's much prettier. That's opinion. So you drive across this super highway, and you get out in the middle of this, you know, you get out of town, and all of a sudden you realize there's nothing. This highway sits way up in the air. And on the right side is, well, I think it's all, well, anyhow, there's Alligator Alley on one side. And there's wilderness water and swamp on the other for a couple hours. And I just got to thinking, because we did part of the driving at night. What if you're in an accident? What happens to you if you go off right or left? Now, on the way back, a week or 10 days later, you know, we saw the signs because it was daylight, and it was like airboat rides, sea alligators. You know, guaranteed to see alligators, and, you know, and this is just off the edge of the highway. You could stop several places and get on an airboat ride. You know, so we did. But I'm saying, rewind now, and we're going across this at night, and my mind just goes to, what kind of a disaster happens in a multiple car accident, or even if it's just you, and you go off the side of this road? I don't really want to think about that. So, slowed down, put it on cruise control, and, you know, coffee, and we got to our destination on the other side of the state. Now, Paul is confronting Peter, but it's also this testimony to you and I this morning. He's saying, on the one hand, do not live a life of lasciviousness, licentious behavior. You know what that, if I throw the word antinomianism out, does that mean anything to anybody? Look it up in your Google account. Some of you are doing it right now. Do whatever you got to do to look that up. Because this is what was happening to Paul. The guys, James and the gang, we call them affectionately the James gang, they came to Peter and said, you're associating with people who aren't holy. They're not doing all the religious, legalistic stuff right. Okay, so Peter gets swayed. We know all that. We've talked about it. Okay, but what they were accusing Peter or Paul of, what these guys eventually were accusing Paul of was saying, oh, so you don't have to keep any of the legalistic ceremonial laws. Oh, really, Peter? So what you're saying, Paul, excuse me, what you're really saying, Paul, you say you're an apostle, Paul? What you're really telling all of our people is that you can live any way you want and God's grace covers it. You see what they're doing to him? They're trying to say to him that if your teaching doesn't require people to uphold the law perfectly, then what you're really saying, Paul, is they can live any way they want. And you're saying that this Christ covers it all. His blood covers all. Now, they believed in Jesus, but they were beginning to degrade his authority. Let me ask you, church, have we ever done that? Would we ever intentionally do that? No. But the minute we are in our sin and say, grace covers it, you're going down a road that is very dangerous, extremely dangerous road. So on one hand, they're accusing Paul of this, and Paul's saying, no. Because then when you say that to me, you false teacher, you're saying that Christ is the author of sin? That his grace then allows for sin, and so then he's the author of it? He's going, I'm telling you, that's blasphemy. Because what Paul was trying to say is, listen, you know that you know that you know that the upholding the law, upholding a list of rules will not save you. You know it. And yet you're trying to lift yourself up by saying you can fulfill it perfectly. And see, that's what we talk about Pharisees. That's what they were doing. They were saying they could uphold the law perfectly. No one else could. You're not good enough. You must do what we tell you, fulfilling their political agenda, their power source. You know, and then Jesus comes on, and we know what Jesus has done for us, and then Paul's asserting this now. Let me take you on a personal journey with yourselves and me. Paul says in this scripture what? I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ. Let's get underneath that a little bit. I am dead to the law. He said that. Now, I want you to think about Paul just for a quick second. What was he doing before he had the encounter with Christ? What was going on with Paul? He was killing the Christians. He was trying to uphold the law perfectly. And so what happened was, on the cross, Paul saw in that moment, in that very moment, that the law was killing him. I am dead to the law that I may be alive in Christ. Can you just for a second see that this rabbi, this teacher, this Pharisee, Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and you remember the list of credentials he lists out for us of who he was, the tribe of Benjamin, da 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 da. He was realizing when he had the encounter with the Lord of Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, that the law was actually killing him. Because trying to uphold the law was taking him down the road that was destructive and prideful, idolatrous road. That I. And so he says to Peter, reminding him and all who could hear him, I'm reminding you, brothers, you know the truth. You know that it's by grace. You know that God's mercy and nothing, absolutely nothing else can save you. Because I have experienced it. I know what the law did for me. The law took me down a path toward death. And then he says, but the law is dead. When was the law put away? When was the law killed? The law was killed on the cross. Okay. So that was one road in Florida. Another trip, just recently, Jacob's wedding, there's a bridge. It's called the Tampa Bay Bridge. Ever been on it? If you haven't been on it, I want you to go look at the picture on the internet. And you can do it right now if you really want to with your phones. But Tampa Bay Bridge, just type, it'll come right up on your phone. Okay. But you'll like to see it better on the night picture and then the brilliant day picture on your bigger computer screen. So I would wait. Anyway, this Tampa Bay Bridge, at night, it's absolutely gorgeous the way it's lit. I don't know how high it is. 100, maybe 100 feet in the middle? 200? I don't know. It's absolutely spectacular. And it's got all this cables just coming down, supporting it. This beautiful structure that goes across the bay, basically connecting the towns of Clearwater and down to Sarasota to Tampa. And it's absolutely gorgeous. And it's, I don't know how many miles it is. It's about maybe about a 3 mile or 5 mile bridge. You look it up, you'll see it. It's absolutely spectacular. Because it doesn't just go straight across, it goes way up in the air and then down the other side. This mega 4-lane bridge. Okay, so we're taking the girls back to the airport. And on our way back, traffic stopped. And we were one of the first cars where they stopped traffic, Jonathan and I. And there was a guy straddling the edge of that bridge. And I'm thinking, I didn't think it would be that easy. But guess what? There's walk paths. You can walk on the sides of this bridge. I'm thinking, if I'm building this bridge, I wouldn't let that happen. I wouldn't let anybody walk across that thing. It's somewhat scary until you rest in the beauty of it. But he is absolutely on the edge of this bridge. And there's policemen and everywhere, and guys in SWAT suits. You know, and we first were startled what was going on, and then we realized it. And because it was early, they let us go by. They hadn't closed it all down yet. And so we see him. He's on the edge. So we watch the news later. Thankfully, we never saw anything. You know what I'm saying? Praise God, there was no news. Never saw any news. And so it brings me today in this passage that Paul's trying to keep us on the track. He's trying to keep us on the road. Paul's saying, don't go off. It'll lead to destruction. See, church, there's the path of destruction that's legalism, and there's the path of destruction that's who cares. We talked a little bit about it in our Sunday school class. But what happened on the cross was this great exchange, this incredible exchange, and Paul's describing it in infinite detail. I mean, in critical detail, he's describing what happened on the cross. Call it the great exchange if it helps you. Because in that moment, Paul's life was put to death. His pursuit of trying to please a God was put to death. Legalism's put to death. Paul's old body is put to death. It is no longer I who live. Church, if we can get the picture of who lives in you, you'll never, ever again question the Lord's will for your life. Oh, now I'm meddling. Pastor Charles, I can hear his voice. Isn't that weird how you hear people's voices in your... He said, oh, now I've gone from preaching to meddling. It's the truth. If we can get a grasp on this passage, if we can see it clearly, if we can allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives, you'll never, ever, for very long, question God's will for your life. You understand why? Are you getting the picture? God's put a love letter with a scarlet thread of atonement. He's tied it up in a bow and presented it to you from Genesis to Revelation. He says, here is my will for you. And then at his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes in power, and he says, yes, I'm going to go, and I'm going to sit right at the Father's hand, and I'm going to intercede for you. I am your advocate. I am your defense attorney. You are acquitted. You are justified because of me and my death and my blood and my resurrection. You are free, and you are free indeed. So then he gives us the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them, and he says, receive it. Remember when he did that? And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls upon us, and upon our trusting in Christ by faith in our salvation, you have the Holy Spirit within you. How could we dare say, I don't know what God wants for me? How could we dare say that? Well, of course, we're human, so we pray for God's will in our life. God's given us the gift of prayer, and when it comes to big decisions, you know, I'm not making light of that. That's absolutely right, true, powerful, just, and correct. We even did it last Sunday night, and it was a great night. Gathered as the church and prayed, it was beautiful. We dare not stop doing that. But when you realize that the Holy Spirit is within you, okay, they do this little, I didn't bring it with me, I didn't have time, didn't think about it in time, but in little kids' classes, we usually take a glove, you know, and we, just to help them, this is not very theologically correct, but we can take a glove and we can slip their little hand inside the glove, you know, and help them see that God himself lives within them. They are still very alive and well, but God himself lives within them. So, what am I saying to you this morning in light of that great exchange? When we understand that we are dead. You know, I look out here and on a Sunday morning, and the Lord's given me the ability to see a bunch of incredible, lovely, beautiful, on fire people for the Lord. But what I see of your past is you're dead. Now, nobody wants to hear on a Sunday morning that the church is dead. So hold on. Don't stay there. I look out and I see these elders of your church and these worship leaders and Sunday school teachers and the people who are back there, and they're pouring their hearts out, and they're pouring their life into the children's ministry and the Hoops for Him and the Christian school and the Sunshine Bus and the Women's Missionary Group, and on and on and on it goes. And I see that happening, and you know why? It's because you're dead. Stay with me. You know what I'm saying. You don't come to meetings after a 9-hour day, and sometimes it's a 12-hour day. You don't come to the meetings, you don't spend all day on Saturday at an auction because you're your old person. You come and do those things and come early on Sunday mornings and unlock doors and practice for 2 hours and worship and come early for Sunday school class. You come because you are dead. Are you catching it? Because it's no longer you that lives. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And the things that you do for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords are things you would never do if it was you who were alive. And so when you realize that you, Brad Snow, you're dead. I pick on him because we talk all the time. And he'll correct me later if I'm wrong. I look at you guys, some of you that I know so well for so many years. You know, I look at Coach Reed, and I know that Mike Reed is dead, and that he's owned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is not his own, but he's been bought with a price, and Jesus says, you are mine. You are mine. You no longer live, but I live in you. And if I live in you, John, I know my will for you. See, yeah, there's details we don't know. Praise God for that. If you knew all the details of your future, you'd probably say, just take me now. Take me now. Because in this world, you're going to have trouble. You know, I talked to some of you all during the week that have gone through very, 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 very difficult time. And when you rehearse the scripture, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," it's real and you mean it. Some of us haven't had that kind of devastation yet. So when we say it, it's like, "Yeah, I believe that, but give me a few more years, Lord." If we really understood the great exchange and that Christ is alive in you and you are dead, we would say, "Come, Lord Jesus, and I mean now." And we would mean it. We would mean it. We'd absolutely be thrilled, as Paul said, to live as Christ. In other words, "I've got nothing left. You can't take anything from me." I'm going to say it again. I know you've heard me say it already. You know, Paul got to that point. Can we get there, church? Can we in America get to that point and say, "You can't take anything from me. My children are yours. My job is yours. My church is yours. My school, it's yours. My future is in your hands. And for me to live, I'm going to live it all for you because you exchanged my life for yours. I no longer live, but you do. So, Lord Jesus, come. If I live, great, I'm living for you. If I die, I get to see you now." Do we mean it when we say that? I'm just asking you to see this great exchange that happened. See, there's in three sentences, 17 to 21, you know, four verses, you know, and just really a couple sentences, Paul's painting this picture that is so powerful. It is so spectacular. It is so meaningful. We have to get it. We have to get it. He says, "Oh, I'm dead, but well, wait a minute. I'm still alive." I am still alive. But it's Christ who lives in me. And so we get into the depths of that picture, and then that's when we see that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you start questioning God's will for you. Have you ever done that? See, I'm looking down when I ask the question. Have you ever questioned God's will for your life? If you haven't questioned it, your relationship with your Savior is not very close. We talked about this before. If you haven't had that walk where you're really yelling at him and he lets you air that out, remember, we've talked about that? See, it's absolutely right for us to question that. But it's absolutely imperative that as the children of the Most High God, as the children who is a holy nation, as a family who is a royal priesthood, a family that belongs to God, a family that's been called out of darkness into his glorious light. See, it's imperative that we get to the end of that search and that running and that fighting and that screaming and that hollering. Those are all okay. You know, I told you, I don't know how many years ago, there's a lot of us who use this phrase over and over. I love this. It makes me laugh every time. You know, and it's real. We'll be on a phone call, and the person on the other end will say, "Well, God and I are not on speaking terms." I said, "Oh, yeah, you are. You may not be hearing, but he's speaking." So, for the person who's alive in Christ. Oh, wow, we got to quit. We had a lot in the service today, didn't we? For the person who has exchanged their life for Christ, there is a powerful word at the end of this, and we'll conclude together here. So, as we look at verse 20, "The life in the body," I'm on 20b, "the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." They say that the past tense of this Greek phrase is critical. See, if we focus on, you know how in the church we always say, "God loves you"? Absolutely. God loves you. I love you. But if we don't see carefully that in this 20th verse, where he says, "By faith I live in the Son of God who loved me." Past tense. I know this sounds picky, but listen. Your Lord loved you so much that event in the past happened. Now, he loves you currently, but we don't water it down. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't just go to everybody you see and say, "God loves you." That's okay. Don't take me wrong. I'm not, but don't leave it there. Yes, he loves you. But he also loved you. And he exchanged his life for yours. Okay. There's a song of the Newsboys. Guys, you can put that those words of that song up. And we'll conclude with this morning. And there was this movie. I think the song was first, actually. Wasn't it, Linda? I think the song was first. And you know me, I'm a musician. Don't base your theology on music, but thankfully, music is based on theology. Okay, you got it. Okay, so there was this movie that came out, God's Not Dead. I figured it wouldn't be any good, you know. Lots of Christians' movies are not, they're just not well made. This one was. It was really well made. And I want you to see it. But at the end, I'm thinking, I hear the music starting to think, oh, they're going to use that song. They're going to use that song. And I got chills. Now, I saw this movie really, really, really late. Because it's kind of the way we do things, really, really, really late when they're cheaper. Okay, so, and Jameson kept saying, we need to watch this movie. So we rented it, you know, at the house. It's, you know, the popcorn's 20 cents at my house instead of $7. So we watched this movie. But months prior, I started getting these texts. Any of you experienced this? I started getting texts from Karen and Linda I didn't know where they were. But I'm getting them at the same time. And these texts are, God's not dead. I said, yeah, duh. Why don't you come to church more regular? They're sitting right here in front of me is why I said that. You know, I didn't text that, but that's what I was thinking. Not about them. But people in other churches. Well, you know, I thought that's really cool. I hadn't heard the song yet. This was months ago. I hadn't heard the song on the radio yet. So then I started hearing the song. I'm going, oh. Okay, and then we watched that movie. And it was really the current day American suffering that happens that we really don't really think we have. And we don't have much, but there is some. And this movie shows it. And it shows it really, 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 really well. And it also motivates you to know your word. It also motivates you to realize that there's a God alive in you, and he is nowhere, no way dead, but fully alive. And so when I heard the song, and then I see this movie, and then these words, and you start hearing the Newsboys, you know, and the whole ending thing is a concert, you know, with them, and I'm going, oh, yes, 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 you know. And then these words, my God's not dead, he's surely alive, you know. And I don't think I got the tune. Living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, you know. And we just start rocking out, you know, at the house. And so I start texting. Because that's what they tell you to do in the movie. In the movie, they tell you to do that. So I start, you know, texting. Got a couple responses back. Amen. In other words, they're wondering what's wrong with me. You know, the favorite Christian phrase when you think, you know, you're trying to evaluate if this person really off their rocker completely or not, as you just say, amen. But what you're not realizing is you're saying, may it be so according to the will of the Father. So you got to be careful when you say amen, because you may not be meaning it at all. You may be really saying, yeah. Noted. Okay. I know it's late and you guys are hungry. But what I wanted to show you those words for and remind you of is the absolute truth. He's living on the inside. And there are times when you need to let him roar like a lion from within you. David did. Paul did. Peter did. Jesus did. When he overturned the money tables, the money changers, my house is going to be a house of prayer. Done. Whew, that was a scary day for the Pharisees, so they started to plot to kill him. And there are times in your life when that God, who's surely alive and living on the inside, is a still, small voice. And he takes us on a journey with the Holy Spirit, conforming and molding us, sometimes in our darkest, deepest sorrow. And his word comes to me, comes to you and me. And it's, I loved you. I love you. And you're mine. And I've got you. I've got you. It's been one of my phrases lately when one of our people is going through a tough time. Stand with me. Stand. One of my phrases is, lately it's just been, we've got you. I mean that. And we pray over somebody. It's a physical demonstration that we've got them. You've got a family. You've got brothers and sisters. So, we've got you. And Jesus' words are much more important when he says that to us. They're bigger. They're even bigger, aren't they? And he wants us to know this morning, I want you to do some business with the Lord this morning. Is he fully alive in you? Is your old self dead? Is your pursuit of legalism, which is really idolatry, dead? Is your saying your anything goes, you know, the bridge on the right, the horrible ditch and chasm on the right and the horrible ditch and chasm on the left. Have you put them to bed? Have you cast them out of your life? And don't mix them. Sunday school class, I love the example. We were talking about our typical Christians. We do a merger of those two. We do a merger. I am not going to be able to serve you completely, Lord, until I at least get to zero. You know, we think we start out off at negative 10. Now, if you can just get to zero where your old baggage is not there anymore, then you can use me, Lord. Don't you dare mingle that. Don't you mingle that anything goes, your sins are still here, you're working your way to be acceptable. Don't do that. See, in the church, we tend to do that. We try to mix that, and we try to pull pieces of the ditch up and mix it together and say, well, I'll serve you, Lord, but not yet. Not yet. I got to get at least a zero. For I'm clean enough for you to use me. Don't do that. Upon your faith in Christ, he's living on the inside. And he's roaring like a lion, wanting you and me to tell the story, having gone, therefore, make disciples. Precious Jesus, we ask you to take all of our effort today, which is nothing but reflecting your glory under the mercy and grace of your Lord and Savior. Take it. Take us. Make us your disciples, Lord Jesus, by conforming to your will, by your power of your Spirit. Live within us, Lord Jesus, as you've promised and as is truth, and allow us to see who we can become in you. The people of Gilead said, amen. And that's appropriate.